Good morning. Want to welcome everyone to worship, and as always, please take time to side the guest card at some point during our worship service. Also, don't forget, following the 10:30 service, we would love to have you join us in the gym for some coffee, some snacks, as we talk about phase two and bring you up to speed of what we're imagining and thinking about. Also, Camp Restore, January 12th. I think we have about 16 people signed up. We're going to do some demolition work in Detroit. If you can help out, check out the announcements for more information. Church on Decorating is today. If you want to stay around and help on decorate, we would really appreciate it. Also, starting January 20th at 9 o'clock, we have a Sunday morning Bible study. January 20th at 9 o'clock, Jeff Galla will be teaching on the creation debate and evolution. So it should be, he's very knowledgeable of the topic, should be a great study. Also, Family Service Night, January 23rd, and we're making items, putting together bags for homeless and some other worthy causes. If you can bring any of those things in, we're collecting for that night, please do that. We have a table set up in the town square, and we'd love to have you participate in that night. Also, youth group, they're meeting tonight, their first Bible study of the year at 7 o'clock tonight. Wing and a Prayer Players, they are doing two performances. Nice work if you can get it, January 18th, 19th, or January 25th, 26th. You can buy tickets in the town square. Also, new membership class starts January 3rd. And please, if you can make it, try to attend the Sacred Space meeting following this service. That, we'd rise for opening hymn.
Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Beloved in the Lord, let us draw near with a true heart and confess our sins unto God our Father, beseeching Him in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to grant us forgiveness. Our help is in the name of the Lord. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord.
And thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin.
Merciful Father, I, a poor, miserable sinner, confess unto thee all my sins and iniquities with which I have ever offended thee, and justly deserve thy temporal and eternal punishment. And I am heartily sorry for them, and sincerely repent of them. And I pray thee of thy boundless mercy, and for the sake of the holy, innocent, bitter sufferings and death of thy beloved Son, Jesus Christ, to be gracious and merciful to me, a poor, sinful being.
Upon this your confession, I, as a called and ordained servant of the Word, announce the grace of God to all of you, and in the stead and by the command of my Lord Jesus Christ, I forgive you all your sins, in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Invite the children forward for the children's message. Good morning. What are we, 9 o'clock people? Good morning.
Good morning.
So when I was about your age, when I go visit Santa in Cleveland, this guy wasn't anywhere else but Cleveland. His name was Mr. Jingling, and he helped Santa. And he even had his own song, Mr. Jingling, Mr. Jingling, keeper of the keys. You can find him on Halley's fifth floor, bump on it. I don't know the rest of it. But I thought Mr. Jingling was always so cool because he had all these keys. He was the keeper of the keys. Check this out. Look at all these keys. These are all from this church. Do you know that? Yeah, those are all. And I brought some keys. I want to show you. Sometimes keys tell a story. Look at this key right here. Broken, isn't it? That was a key to my office, and one day I went to turn it and broke off. And I love that key because, well, Pastor Wugazer, because that's the office I'm in, he used that key so many times going to his office, and I thought, I'm always going to use that key. Because that was Pastor Wugazer's key, and it broke right off. But I kept the bottom of the key. We used to have a van here, church-owned a van. There's a van key there, yeah. Look at all this stuff. A choir mailbox, there's a choir mailbox out there. I tried it. It didn't work on the choir mailbox. Let's see what else. Exterior alarm. I guess we had alarms at one time. Oh, here's for the signboard out in front. We used to have a big signboard out in front, and you could open it up, and you could put words on there. You could put, like, the coming sermon. One day we opened that up and we noticed in the back was a big stone about that big. And you could hardly, there was something written in it, but you couldn't read it. And we took it somewhere special and we could read the names. And it was all the men of Redeemer Congregation that served in World War II. So we had that stone redone and now it sits under the flag outside the Calvary. You see, there's stories and keys. Here's another one. This one. Apartment key. We don't have an apartment here, do we? We used to.
What?
Yeah, we used to have an apartment here. When you'd walk in where now the town square is, there was this entrance called the West Entrance, and there was this room that was an apartment. And sometimes churches would have somebody live on site and take care of the building. They were called sextons. Well, when Pastor Ricker came here years ago, he had nowhere to stay when they first moved here, so they stayed in that apartment. That apartment eventually became a nursery, and now it was torn down with phase one.
Why?
Because... Stay for the sermon, I'll tell you why. So, these keys tell a story, a great story of Redeemer. The best key we have here is Jesus, because that key opens heaven. And that's what Redeemer's all about.
the key of Jesus, telling people how much Jesus loves them and how Jesus saves them from their sins and gives them the gift of eternity. Guess what you're getting today? Keys of Redeemer. They probably work nowhere in the building, but at one time they did. And I want to thank you for coming up, and you can go to Sunday school now. I know I would like that.
Our Old Testament reading is from 2 Samuel chapter 7. After the king was settled in his palace and the Lord had given him rest from all his enemies around him, he said to Nathan the prophet, "Here I am living in a house of cedar while the ark of God remains in a tent." Nathan replied to the king, "Whatever you have in mind, go ahead and do it, for the Lord is with you." But that night the word of the Lord came to Nathan, saying, "Go and tell my servant David, this is what the Lord says. Are you the one to build me a house to dwell in? I have not dwelt in a house from the day I brought the Israelites up out of Egypt to this day. I have been moving from place to place with a tent as my dwelling. Wherever I have moved with all the Israelites, did I ever say to any of their rulers whom I commanded to shepherd my people Israel, 'Why have you not built me a house of cedar?' Now then, tell my servant David, this is what the Lord Almighty says. I took you from the pasture, from tending the flock, and appointed you ruler over my people Israel. I have been with you wherever you have gone, and I have cut off all your enemies from before you. Now I will make your name great, like the names of the greatest men on earth. And I will provide a place for my people Israel. And I will plant them so that they can have a home of their own and no longer be disturbed. Wicked people will not oppress them anymore, as they did at the beginning and have done ever since the time I appointed leaders over my people Israel. I will also give you rest from all your enemies. The Lord declares to you that the Lord himself will establish a house for you. When your days are over and you rest with your ancestors, I will raise up your offspring to succeed you, your own flesh and blood. I will establish his kingdom. He is the one who will build a house for my name. I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever." Here ends the Old Testament reading. Our epistle reading is from Romans chapter 16. "I commend to you our sister Phoebe, a deacon of the church in Cenchrea. I ask you to receive her in the Lord in a way worthy of his people and to give her any help she may need from you. She has been the benefactor of many people, including me. Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my co-workers in Christ Jesus. They risked their lives for me. Not only I, but all the churches of the Gentiles are grateful to them. Greet also the church that meets at their house." Here ends the epistle reading. Please rise for the Holy Gospel. The Holy Gospel according to St. Matthew, chapter 2. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. When he had called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Messiah was to be born. "In Bethlehem in Judea," they replied, "for this is what the prophet has written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you will come a ruler who by no means is least among the rulers, who will shepherd my people Israel." Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and search carefully for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me, so that I too may go and worship him." After they had heard the king, they went on their way, and the star they had seen when it rose went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother, Mary. They bowed down and worshipped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route. This is the Holy Gospel. I believe in one God,
the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and of all things visible and invisible, and in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, begotten of his Father before all worlds, God of God, light of light, very God, begotten and not made, being of one substance with the Father, by whom all things are made, who for us men and for our salvation
grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. You know, sometimes I get asked the question, because I've been here since 1998, 21 years. Sometimes I get the question, you know, how did you get here? How did you end up at Redeemer? And I want to tell you the story. Some of you heard it, but I'll tell you again. You know, it all has to do with nepotism, okay? Family connections are great. A guy by the name of Gordy Meisel, Gordy's here, raise your hand, Gordy. He won't raise his hand, because he's ashamed of this whole story. By the way, his neighbors used to call him Scooter, that's his nickname. So feel free to call Gordy Scooter. But anyways, Gordy is related to my wife's family. And he went to a funeral service for one of his family members, and my wife's grandmother, Mimi, was there, and they talked, and at this time, Redeemer was looking for an associate pastor. They had made a number of calls. Nothing had worked out. They were preparing for Pastor Dwayne Wugazer's retirement, and they wanted to make sure they brought somebody on board. And so Gordy asked Mimi, hey, don't you have a granddaughter with a, isn't the husband a pastor? And that's how I ended up here. Now, Gordy doesn't tell many people that story. Still, after 21 years, he's afraid I'm not going to work out. How do the Magi get to the manger? Not actually the manger, but the presence of Jesus. They're not Jewish. They don't have the scriptures the Jewish people had. How did they know about the birth? How did they know about a star? Now, I know often we have our three kings out in the Nativity, and they weren't actually kings, they were magi. Magi is where we get the word magician. Okay, they were stargazers, they were the scientists of their day. And usually we show them right with Jesus and the shepherds, but they came much later. They came up to 2 years later. We heard in our gospel they came to the house where Mary and Joseph and the child was. They were already in a house. And we presume up to 2 years later is because we heard the lesson about the Magi asking about the king. Herod is upset. His reign feels threatened. Tell me about this king. The Magi warned in the dream, don't go back to Herod. So Herod, because he's threatened by this new king, sends out the decree, all male children 2 years of age and under are to be slaughtered. So Jesus was a little boy. Also, there weren't probably three. We know there's more than one because it's plural. There could have been three. There could have been more than three. I think we often assume three because there's three gifts. But how did the Magi know? And the star. I know in the English it says star, but you go to the Greek, it refers more to a manifestation. So somehow God manifested a sign. It disappears for a while, doesn't it? Because all of a sudden they're lost. They don't know where to go. And then it reappears. It only made sense to go to the king of the Jews about the new king of the Jews being born. And Herod then brings in the religious leaders asking the question, where is this king of the Jews to be born? And they look in the Bible, their scriptures, Micah, in the book of Micah, it says that child would be born in Bethlehem. The Magi had no idea where he was to be born. But how did they know about this manifestation, whatever it is, a star, whatever? How did they know about time? You go back 600 years. King Nebuchadnezzar takes over the Jewish people. And Nebuchadnezzar was brilliant. He took the smartest, the brightest, and the best. He had a brain drain on the Holy Land, and he took all those people with him to work with him in his kingdom. Daniel is one of those people. Now Daniel is part of the Babylonian Empire. Nebuchadnezzar has a dream, and he can't figure out what the dream is, so he calls his wise men in, his magi, and asks to interpret the dream. They can't interpret it. They don't know what it means. And Nebuchadnezzar's so furious, he's going to kill these magi. Well, all of a sudden, Daniel gets word. By the way, Daniel's a magi, but he's not part of this meeting. And Daniel comes into the presence of the king. He hears about the dream. He interprets it,
gives glory to God, and Daniel is put in the position as the chief of the Magi. Okay, so we look at the book of Daniel. Does Daniel say anything about a star? No. Doesn't mean he didn't know about a star. It doesn't mean he didn't have knowledge of a star. True, the scripture doesn't say much about this star. But still, there was some knowledge, understanding of it. If you look in the book of Daniel, Daniel's given a prophecy about the coming Messiah. And if you look at that prophecy, some people have figured it out. They think it's telling the exact date Jesus, the Messiah, would die. Now, if Daniel has that kind of information about the death of the Messiah, would he not have information about the birth? Let's go back 800 more years. The children of Israel, they're leaving Egypt. They're going to the Promised Land. It's a long journey. It's a big group of people. As they travel, they have to go into different territories that are occupied by other people. And God is hoping these other people will show hospitality to his people. Well, they get to Moab, and the king of Moab, Balak, doesn't like these Jewish people. And so he hires a man by the name of Balaam. Balaam is like one of these magi. He's connected to these magi we keep hearing about. And he hires Balaam. Balaam's on the dark side of the story. He hires Balaam to speak a curse on these people, the Jews, traveling to the Promised Land. And every time he opened his mouth, God would not allow him to curse his people, but a blessing came out. Every time. And this is one of the times a blessing comes out. Numbers chapter 24. This is Balaam speaking. He's supposed to speak a curse, but God's making him speak a blessing. I see him, referring to Jesus, the Messiah, the King. I see him, but not now. I behold him, but not near. A star will come out of Jacob. A scepter will rise out of Israel. It would only make sense that these magi had the writings of Balaam. And certainly Daniel filled them in on much of the information. So it sort of connects the dots, and we get an idea of how these magi knew of the Christ. Epiphany. The word originally meant God revealing himself. Okay, it's like an outside revelation. It's God revealing himself. The season of Epiphany in the church year always starts with the Magi, and then it goes through a number of miracles of Jesus every Sunday that talks about Jesus revealing himself as God. Here is the first revealing of God, and it's to the Gentiles. Many times Epiphany is considered the Gentile Christmas. That's why traditionally many churches and households leave their decorations up to Epiphany. It's when the Gentiles learned of the promised Messiah, the King of the Jews. Epiphany means showing forth. And I wonder how many epiphanies for people have come through the ministry of Redeemer, have come through the people of Redeemer, have come through the congregation of Redeemer. How many people, you know, has God revealed himself to? Through Redeemer. Think about it. Didn't Jesus say, where two or three are gathered, there I am also? Is he not the Word incarnate? Does he not come to us in power in the Word? Does he not come to us in the Blessed Eucharist today? He is not only the host, he is the food, the body and blood of Jesus. Is he not among us? Isn't these considered epiphanies? Imagine all that Redeemer has done in the name of Christ throughout her years here on earth. We're talking about phase two of sacred space. Phase one was done about 10 years ago. What a blessing that was. The new West Maple classrooms, the extension of the gym with the stage, the classrooms downstairs, and that town square. We cannot imagine our life at Redeemer without that town square. You know, one of the keys I had in that box, it said West Entrance. Remember the old West Entrance, those doors out there, and you'd walk into this long hallway, and it was dark, and there was a coat rack to your left, and it was just totally different. And if you weren't here then, you can't imagine it. And what a blessing that town square has been. Phase one of sacred space was initially the sanctuary. We wanted to fix the sanctuary. But we realized in order to get to this, there were a number of other things we had to do. Now we're at the sanctuary. Our Old Testament lesson for today, David wants to build a temple for God. And what does God say? David, not you. You're the wrong guy. It's the wrong time. Your son will build me a temple. Our back is sort of against the wall. It has to be the right time to do something because something has to be done. Now, we have two choices. We can do a total remodel of what we have. We need a new organ. It's hard to believe that parts of that organ are 80 years old. And it sounds so good. Rick Helderop, our visiting organist today, makes it sound really good, but it's not that good a shape. Our steeple is falling apart. I mean, we can invest a lot of money and fix up an old structure. We'll spend about $2 million just to fix it up. When we start to do something, the city will get involved. We're in a special land use permit. All the churches are around here. And they're going to suggest a number of things we have to do, things we want to do. They're going to say you need larger aisles on the side. It's a moral issue to us. We should have wider aisles. You can't fit a wheelchair down those aisles. That's ridiculous. These stairs become a mountain for some of us as we try to come to communion. We shouldn't have something as a hindrance like that. And so we could do that remodel and make the larger aisles and get rid of the steps and fix up the steeple and the organ and some other things. $2 million. We'll lose 40 seats. That doesn't sound like a step forward. It sounds like a step backward. For all that money and lose 40 seats. And there's no other benefit to other ministries here at Redeemer. No other side benefits. Or you could go the other way and build a whole new building. Maybe you've seen some of the renderings. When you see it on Blueprint, you don't get excited. You know, but when you see the renderings of it, it's amazing. You get so excited. A sanctuary. Right now, our capacity is 300. This sanctuary would hold 400. The balcony, right now we can have 18 in the balcony. We love our young people up in the balcony. The new balcony will hold 78 people. So we would go 300 to 400. The side aisles are 8 feet wide, more than enough room for a couple wheelchairs. And that'll be area for flex seating. When those Sundays when we have a lot of people at church, we'll be able to put chairs up along there. That adds 175 spots. That's 575 places to worship in that sanctuary. The center aisle will be 6 feet wide. Let me tell you, I've seen a couple brides and their dads try to make this aisle, and that's all. And the benefits of the other ministries underneath here, you would find a space as large as the fellowship hall that we have downstairs now. But then in that fellowship hall, you'd have classrooms for all the Sunday school. I want you to take time to go and look at our Sunday school classrooms. They're from the 1950s. They're in bad shape. Use the eyes of a visitor if you are coming to visit here and thinking about sending your children down there. You know, we've learned to love these things, but they need some attention. Also, new office space, because I'm going to lose my office. And, you know, that's the heartache, because I have my own bathroom in there. I don't think a lot of people know that. I have my own bathroom. It's a great thing. But I'll lose that office. We'll have to create some office space down here, but under that office space, we're going to dig out this space. We're still envisioning, still dreaming. We don't have all the answers to all the questions. But there's going to be some very usable space by multiple ministries, youth group, Sunday school, women's organization. So we're really excited. There's a lot of benefit to other ministries. That's important. If it's true, what we believe, and I think we all believe it's true, that God actually came into this world, died for us, because he loves us, paid for our sins, and is giving us the gift of eternity. If that's true, then the greatest work we do on earth will be connected to the things of God and nothing else. Whether it's bringing our children or grandchildren, introducing them to the faith, or the generations that follow. This is a once-in-a-lifetime project. We're never going to touch the sanctuary again after this, I wouldn't think. Not in our lifetime. You know, I love our church bells. I can hear them at the parsonage. You know, being a member here so long, it's not work calling. That's a beautiful sound of the Redeemer family. I love those church bells. I think they give a lot of hope to people. One day, Curtis Burstein called me, and it was in the evening, and he said, hey, you hear the church bells? Now, if you know Curtis, he sounded very reflective, and that's unlike him. And so I'm going to jump on the wagon. He's being reflective. This is going to be a good conversation. I hear the church bells. Don't they sound nice? Next words I hear, you idiot. That's Curtis. You idiot, we have a noise ordinance. It's 9 o'clock at night and the bells are going off. Get over there and turn them off. That's Curtis. I love Curtis. Those bells mean something. They send a message. They send a message of hope and promise. Don and Deb Jackson, they're sitting right up here. Got to know them just because they're neighbors, the parsonage. When Donnie's dad died, he asked me to do the service. I said, sure, we'd be happy to do it at Redeemer. Great friendship or relationship is involved. But they were so kind, they gave a really nice gift to Redeemer, and I know from past conversations with him, he loves those church bells. I said, that's going to the future church bells. It's a nice gift. Probably not enough, Donnie. Okay? Church bells send hope. William Wadsworth Longfellow, great poet, American poet. One day his wife, Fanny, was cutting their little girl, Edith's hair. She was 7 years of age at the time. And she cut the hair and she wanted to preserve it. She was going to melt it in wax. And she went to melt it and the wind came into the house and it blew the flames of the candle onto her dress. She catches on fire. She runs into where her husband's taking a nap in another room. He wakes up. They do their best to put the fire out. But by the end, she's severely burned and dies the next day. He can't even attend her funeral because he's so badly burned. That's why he always wears a beard to cover the scars of the fire. Life would go on, he'd be empty without his wife. Then his son Charles ran away to fight in the Revolution or the Civil War. There he's severely injured. Wadsworth gets word, and Christmas Day, 1863. And he starts to write. That's what he would do when he was sad and struggling with things. And he would write a beautiful poem. We call it, I Heard the Bells on Christmas Day. And if you look at the original poem, it has many verses that talk about the war. But in that poem, he talks about hope. He looks at the sadness of the world, the brokenness of the world, the devastation of the world. And yet, in the end, he has hope because he hears the church bells more loud and clearly. He has hope in a loving God that will take care of his people. I wonder how many people hear our church bells and find hope in the midst of despair. I wonder how many drive by and look at that steeple and are reminded they have a God above who loves and cares for them in their brokenness. I wonder how many people come into association, the ministries of Redeemer, and are forever touched, changed, transformed. If the story is true of the Bible, then this is the most important thing you and I will ever be involved in. Amen. Now may the peace of God, which surpasses all human understanding, keep our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. Amen. We rise to sing the offertory. Amen.
Please rise. Heavenly Father, you have graciously sent your Son, Jesus Christ, to take on flesh so that we poor sinners would be united to him and receive his forgiveness, life, and salvation by his death. Lord, remind us this day that it is in this place that we receive the gifts of you by your Holy Spirit, who draws us into you and gives us the everlasting life won for us. Give this same comfort to the family and friends of Marge Motter, family and friends of Mary Louise Pridmore, and the family and friends of Dennis Lorraine, reminding them that death is not the end but the beginning for all who have faith in Jesus Christ and his resurrection. For all those facing health concerns, we ask for a speedy recovery and for skill in the hands of the doctors. Give them the hope that you and your Son have given. Rob, Pat Carr, Barbara Hessen, Bryce Schwartz, John Baker, William Specht, Fred and Jean Hollis, Pam McClure, Alex, Kent Peterson, Tracy Fish, Todd Aho, Margot Gray, Chris Leonard, Greg Kay, Jenny Schaum, Ken Conrad, Kim and the Annettes, Janelle Thorne, Carolyn Tiberian, Bill Rolfe, Jim and Jan Hogan, Bob Ernewine, and Betty Chuslow. For all in hospice care, Lord, we ask that you would give them the comfort of your resurrection, especially Gwen Baker. For all those who are homebound, especially Nancy Dillman, give them strength and encouragement. For President Trump and all world leaders, help them to administer justice in our land. For all serving in the military, police, and firefighters, may their work be successful and bring them home safely. For all those celebrating birthdays and anniversaries, we give you thanks. We give you a special thanks today for the birth of Harrison Williams Hall, son of Megan and Ian Hall, the grandson of Pastor Randy and Andrea. And we give you praise for all those who provide for the flowers in our sanctuary, for Kathy Mather and children, and the sanctuary lectern and chapel altar flowers, the Jurlay family, for the Family of God Soup Kitchen and Positive Parenting sponsors, Polly Andu and Gary and Pam Priscorn. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Jesus Christ, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to his disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me." In the same way also, he took the cup after supper, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink of it, all of you. This cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you for the forgiveness of sins. This do as often as you drink it, in remembrance of me." The peace of the Lord be with you always.
Thank you.
Please rise. Now may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. May the Lord look upon you with his favor and give you his peace.
Amen.